Okay, Jonah 1, the last verse, and then in chapter 2. I'm always kind of amazed how the Lord works, or somehow people get a hold of you or write you. I had a guy write me from a prison in California, and he's requesting a Bible. And I've sent a few out. This one, I'm not quite certain what I should do in this one. You can kind of research what people did. And this guy was involved. He's been in jail 30 years in a life sentence. So that means it was pretty heavy. So I found what he did, and he was part of a satanic sacrifice, killing somebody, sodomizing, and then killing them. But I don't know. Lord's mercy. So that's something. Okay, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then chapter 2. Basically, what we're going to go through, the idea is what it appears is that Jonah died while he was in the belly of the whale, and his soul went to hell, and then he came back. Okay, that's what the words strongly imply. And if that is true, that would parallel perfectly what Jesus said, that he's leaving, he's only using the sign of Jonah to portray himself. And so whether a person wants to accept that idea or not, that's your choice. So I had a family came to Rich Lear Church years ago, big family, and they were coming out of the Hiles movement. They were pretty still big on it. And I was going through the book of Jonah in Sunday school class, and I got to chapter 2. And I saw, the old voices going back and forth between husband and wife, and I thought, they're surprised they've learned something different than Hiles Anderson. And so I could see what was happening. I could see what was going on, that they'd been coming for about 3 or 4 months. They had been appreciating some things that they were learning, but this one threw them for a loop about Jonah. And I could see how the thing was going. And I just said, hey, if you don't want to believe this, I said, I don't care. I don't really care. And so the gentleman raised his hand. He said, well, and I could see that he was going to try to give me an illustration to refute what I had been teaching. And he says, well, it's supposed to be like the Lord and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so I just went with it. And I said, you're right. Thank you so much for that illustration, because Jesus' body was in a sepulcher and his soul went to hell. I really appreciate your help on that. And of course, I was playing dumb on that one. And when he realized that his illustration verified what I said, and right after Sunday school, this family goes into one of the classrooms and prays, and the Lord led them to leave over that issue. Now, I think that's kind of nonsense. I'd heard that down at PBI they had a split down there because one guy says the tribulation's left 3.5 years and another one says it's 7. I could care less. Why is the big deal for those things? So I'm going to go with what Jonah says. I'm not going to look down on anybody that doesn't want to buy into it. I don't really care. But it does look like he fulfilled the saying, I went to hell and back. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand these words. Help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to recognize that there are some strange things in this book. And there are some strange things in this world that are being kept secret and hid from people. And I do pray you'd help us just to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 verse 17, the very last verse of chapter 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and a sperm whale, a blue sperm whale, I think that's what they're called. obviously has that capability. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. In the Old Testament, he says the word fish. Jesus Christ interprets this in Matthew 12, verse 40 to 42, saying that it was a whale. So our scientists will tell us that a whale is not a fish, it's a mammal. It doesn't matter what the scientist says. The Bible will correct them. It is obviously an unusual fish. Okay, but there it is. Now, he's in there 3 days and three nights. Was he conscious? If he's like me with claustrophobia, I would hope not. You talk about drive a person crazy. There are means of driving people crazy, and it's not difficult. One of the men down in Rensselaer was in the military, and he said they had a two-day training, and he said that was enough to drive you crazy. 2 days, and what they would do is just make them sit in a room, and then they'd put the radio station between two stations. So you just have static. He said, that's enough to drive you crazy. And so there are different means of doing these things to people. In either the late 70s or early 80s, Stanford University wanted to do a study on prison and the psychological effects of prisoners and jailers. It was a two-week study. It was planned to be a two-week study. They were going to have the students volunteer to be prisoners and the guards. And so they established the study, and they quit after 6 days because it was so psychological damaging to the students on both the jailer and the ones in jail that they stopped the study. So was he conscious in the belly of the whale? You can take it or leave it, whatever you want to do. It appears to me he was not conscious. Okay, but it appears that he died. His soul left his body, as in his body stayed in the whale and his soul went down. Okay, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. Would you not? I would have been praying the entire time. So this prayer is after 3 days and three nights. Evidently, when they were throwing him overboard, he made a vow. If you get me out of this mess, I will go to Nineveh. Okay, so he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, is he being literal, or is he, like some people said, I am living in hell? Okay, who knows? As we keep reading, he does seem to give more implications that he is dealing with something literal. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Acts 2, verse 27 and 30. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says about him, he would not leave his soul in hell. Sadly, Baptists reject that doctrine. Baptists reject that doctrine because they say the Catholic Church teaches that doctrine, we reject that doctrine. Well, in that issue, I have to agree with the Catholic Church because that's what it said in Acts 2, verse 27 and verse 30. What did Jesus do when he was in hell? He deposited our sins. He threw them in the midst of hell. He threw them in the bottoms of the sea, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So this happens to be the Mediterranean Sea where he was swallowed by a whale, but evidently he went further down deeper. So when we get into the oceans, you can study a little bit about the Bermuda Triangle or the Devil's Triangle, where the United States government has admitted that we have lost 57 airplanes and ships in the Bermuda Triangle, and they mark it off as coincidence. But yet, if you go through the Bermuda Triangle, which is very close, or where Christopher Columbus sailed through, or very close to where Fortunately, he didn't get into that one place, what do they call it, the Sargasso Sea, where the wind stops and ships will just stop there if they don't have any propeller or anything, and then you know the ships will eventually just fall apart. Okay, and so he came close to that. But in the Bermuda Triangle, there are places where the sonar doesn't hit bottom. So the theory is that maybe that's a hole into hell, same with the Devil's Triangle, and possibly the third hole in the North Pole. Where the North Pole, the possibility is that there's an opening, goes inside the Earth. Some people actually believe that the Earth is like a donut, where you have something on the inside as we have something on the outside. And again, I'm not going to plan on trying to figure it out. I just know that the Bible does have some unusual things. We are not to be occupied by them. We're not going to start a ministry about it. But what if somebody has some peculiar situations and you can use some Bible knowledge to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And there are a lot of very peculiar stories that people have had. So he's dealing with the water. Something's down deep in the oceans. And the Bible does teach that in the center of the earth, there are three compartments, at least three, all called hell. And even our scientists will say that if you look in the World Book Encyclopedia under the word earth, you will see that the center of the earth has three compartments. Okay, you have the outer crust, okay, the mantle, the inner core, and the outer core. So even scientists will match those three that the Bible matches. So what does he do in verse 4? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look toward thy holy temple. So he's cast out of his sight. Okay, some will teach that hell is separation from God. Billy Graham teaches that. Which would be, wouldn't that be the place that sinners want to go? Get away from God? Well, let's go to hell. God's not there. We can party all we want. That's the idea, but it's not separation from God according to the psalmist. The psalmist said in 139 that if I would make my bed in heaven, thou art there. And if I'd make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. What is hell? Hell is the full embodiment of God's wrath. It is the presence of God's wrath. Now, it is out, I guess you could say, out of God's sight, as he was saying here. Okay, but Jonah is thinking that he's coming back. Now, is that an issue in the Bible? Doctrinally, does Jonah portray a Jew preaching to Gentiles? And this Jew preaching to Gentiles goes into the center of the earth, but yet gets let out of it. Does that portray somebody? It portrays Jewish evangelists during the tribulation time period who, when they are martyred and die, they will not die and go to heaven as we have that great benefit. They will die and go into the center of the earth because it's a fulfillment of Old Testament doctrine. And Matthew 16, verse 18, the Catholics and Baptists both mess that up, where the first half they take literal, where it talks about the church, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they always make the second half figurative, where what if they're both literal? Hell has gates, hell has bars, hell has chains, it's like a prison. So Jonah is thinking he's coming back to be in the holy temple. The holy temple would be a portrayal of the millennial kingdom. There's a lot in this book. Verse 5, the waters compass me about, even to the soul. So he's dealing with his soul there. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. There's his body. Okay, the weeds either in the belly of the whale or when he was thrown over, did he sink down? Who knows? Okay, and so the waters, the deep waters below. Then he says this, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. So
So under the water, there's, you know, you have raises and lowers and things like that. And then it says, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. There's the one difference between the Lord Jesus. He did not see corruption. A lot of analogies never match 100%, really. So the difference here is the Lord did not see corruption, but Jonah did. If you can imagine what his belly looked like, or what his body looked like after three days in digestive juices of a whale, no doubt hair was gone, no doubt skin was yucko, stinky. Okay, and then when he hit the beach on the Mediterranean Sea, it was supposed to be a three-day walk to Nineveh, and he did it in a day, so he was moving. Okay, so Jonah doctrinally seems to picture a Jew in the tribulation preaching to Gentiles. This idea of the bars, we can run a few places on that. If you would, look in Job 17, verse 16. There are some strange doctrines in the Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 9 mentions that. But we are not to be occupied with them. We're not to be occupied. Learn something from them. Brother Mike here has been studying geocentricity lately. So that's unusual. Okay. Does the sun rotate around the earth? Does the earth go around the sun? Okay, and so you can go to the Bible where the sun stood still. You can do that, do this. You know, it's not going to change the price of tea in China. It's an unusual idea. The worldly wise people in the 1400s thought the earth was flat when the Bible says it's circular. So if it seems to me that if the world is pushing something, if you would go against what the world is pushing 90% of the time, you'd probably be right. So, that's something a person can study. Job 17, verse 16, it says, they shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. Okay, verse 1, that's a good verse after you eat garlic. That's for sure. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. So, much of the writing of Job, if you read some of the words that the three men said about Job, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, if you read their words from a doctrinal viewpoint, you will find some very interesting information about the Antichrist. The problem was they were applying that to Job. But you also find some interesting information about hell or scientific things. Job 38, 39, 40 are some great scientific information. If you can figure out how to get treasure out of snow, you can make $1 billion out of this stuff. Because Job said there's treasures in the snow. So if you take some time and start working on it, get it patented, you could probably run your car on it. You know, you take the oxygen out of the hydrogen and burn the hydrogen, and then you got the emissions of oxygen. And so I really believe that we are way behind what the people were before the flood. I think they were a lot more advanced than we are. People think we're really advanced. I don't know about that. But there you have the bars in the pit. The center of the earth is called a bottomless pit because it's all sides. Isaiah chapter 14, this is when Lucifer, verse 12, Isaiah 14, verse 12, this is the only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible for our Lucent technologies. And the new Bibles take the word Lucifer out, put morning star in, some put day star in. So what they're doing is they're implying one of two things. They're implying that Lucifer is Jesus Christ, or they're implying that Jesus Christ will go to hell and stay there, according to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which the weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So as the earth rotates, folks inside rotate. So it's called a pit. It has bars. It is a prison. Okay, and somebody is held captive there now. 1 Peter chapter 4. And when Jesus was in the belly of the earth, the heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights, he preached at these beings. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 19, the context will be the flood of Noah's day. So what happened during the flood of Noah's days? Some fallen angels that took on flesh drowned like rats. And when fallen angels take on flesh, they cannot overcome the water. They will drown and they will be thrown into this pit. And they're held there right now. 1 Peter 3, verse 19. By which also he went, he, Jesus Christ, verse 18, went and preached unto the spirits, angels or spirits, in prison. So he preached to them on one side, and then on the other side, Abraham's bosom side, he preached to them about the glorious resurrection. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So he preached to the ones on paradise, the thief on a cross and company, and then they rose from the dead. And then after they rose from the dead, some of them, or many of them, it says, went into the city. That would have been weird. Okay, Matthew 27 writes about that. So, what's in the center of the earth? Okay, let's try Revelation 20. This is where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and it does have chains, it does have bars, and it does have a prison. Now, our country has the highest prison population per capita, and we put people in cages for ridiculous reasons. And police officers are really being pretty Rambo-like, shoot and ask questions later. And if you get on this guy's email address, Liberty Crier, a guy named Trevor Lyman, he'll try to keep you up on some of the police abuse across this country. Okay, one deaf individual being shot by a police officer because he wouldn't obey his verbal commands. And so it's getting worse. It is getting bad. So we put people in cages for unreasonable things because you don't have a little plastic card when you're traveling on the highway. I mean, if the Anti-Cruelty Society would respond appropriately the way people treat people, they'd be going after them instead of somebody mistreating their dog or their cat. Okay? In the Bible, prison is meant to be a very short-lived place. You don't put thieves in jail. You make them pay back what they stole. And if they don't pay back, they become a servant to the person they stole from until they pay off their debt. You don't put people in jail for drugs. Not in the Bible. You put a murderer or accused murderer in jail temporarily, and then, if found guilty, then the death sentence. So it's amazing, the prisons, our country, you drive by these prisons and just think what's going on in there. And I'm not, you know, feeling sorry for the prisoner. I know a lot of them scumbags. I understand that. But Americans have just gotten so used to this. And prison is meant for a temporary thing until facing the judge. And then you have the permanent thing. But the Bible obviously has different solutions than what our culture is doing. And it's obviously not working. In our culture, it's not. Return rate 70%. So, chapter 20, verse 1 of Revelation. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. So they have keys, they have bars, they have a prison, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. No one is more worthy of that than he. Cast him into the bottomless pit. And how many kings have done this to people in the past? You hear of debtor's prison. I can never understand that. You put a guy in jail because he doesn't pay somebody his debt. Well, how is he going to do it while he's in jail? I could never figure that out. Okay, and so it's just amazing, you know, the way people treat people. I don't understand that. I don't understand how judges and attorneys do what they do in court. Stealing from, I just don't get that. That is a mindset of arrogance toward God. Okay, but here we got corruption. Okay, chapter 2, verse 6, Jonah, I don't know why I went on that, but verse 7, it says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. So, after 3 days and three nights, consciousness came back, and no doubt he's praying, and who wouldn't be? Even the atheist would be praying during this time. Okay, so he's praying, and then he says this, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That's strange. Thank you, Lord, for sticking me in this belly. Now, how is he offering a sacrifice? Did the whale swallow a sheep, a lamb, a goat at the same time? So while he's in the belly of the whale, then can he offer a sacrifice, a literal sacrifice? This is obviously a spiritual sacrifice. And he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. A parallel passage on this is Hebrews 13, verse 15. And this would seem to fall in line with the dispensations where Jonah can be a type of a prophet that preaches to Gentiles during the tribulation time period. And so he's offering a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Of all the years that I have visited prisons, I can say there have been two or three men that have said to me, I can thank God for this time here, because God got a hold of them. But not too many say that. Very few, less than one hand all those years, because God got a hold of them there. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then he says the next chapter, James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So, the sacrifice of praise is something that we cannot do in our flesh. We just can't do it. It has to be the Spirit of God giving us the grace to do it, where you're going through a horrible event in life, a tragedy. In the Hebrews passage of being arrested, being thrown in prison, being the possibility of sacrificed, losing your family, running around the world trying to survive and saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. And it says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That goes against human nature. Okay, I remember years ago when Rex Harrison was going through a terrible time, and he was at our church, and Rex did not like the 8:15 Sunday school. It's a horrible time to have church. And Rex is standing in front, you know, and his hair's all matted up. And he says, "The Bible says, happy are ye if men reproach you." I'm happy. I wasn't real convinced when he said that. So here he's trying to practice something the Bible said to do. Okay, and so, but in this case, in Hebrews 10, here's, if you can imagine this one, in Hebrews 10, verse 34, he said this, "And ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Okay, the context of that are Jews. And if you can imagine this, okay, can you imagine the highways of Israel, which are unoccupied because it's all for the military? It's during tribulation time period. If you're caught in the daytime, you'll be arrested. So a Jewish person gets caught because a Muslim ratted on him. So you got the Jewish person in front of his house, and the Muslim ratted on him, and here comes the peace troopers, you know, the peacekeeping troops of the United Nations. And they are taking everything out of his house, and a Muslim has taken this stuff. And the Jew out front, who is in chains, is sitting there saying, "Whoa, this is great. This is wonderful. Don't forget where I hid something here, and don't forget that, and don't forget it. Make sure you get all of it, fat pal, fellas." And they will look at him like he needs a straitjacket. He is either crazy or he has an unbelievable amount of faith in the Lord. One of the two. And so that's what Hebrews 10 is 34 is saying. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Again, none of us wish that. I mean, we'll be honest, none of us wish those things. Okay, but that's the doctrinal idea here of Jonah 2, verse 9, where Jonah is offering a sacrifice of praise for being in hell and being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Why? Because God got his attention. He said this, "I will pay that I have vowed." So evidently, he promised something. He promised something, and then he said this, "Salvation is of the Lord." And that's so true, obviously. And after that statement, the whale had an upset stomach. He didn't have Tums or Rolaids. And he cruised over to the northern shores of Galilee. And he got right there at the edge of the water, like these crazy whales out east, you know, that's been committing whalecide. You know, earlier last year, they're swimming up on beach, and all these evolutionists, "Oh, they're so upset. We need to save the whale." And so I'd write comments on the email, on the news articles, where it says, "Let them go. They're evolving. They're going to be a college professor someday." And oh, do people get upset when you kind of poke fun at their faith? And of course, when they get upset, you want to write some more. And so it's just kind of funny. But here this whale came to the shores of northern Galilee. Was there any fishermen on the side? Did anybody see this happening? Wouldn't that have been a story to tell? And all of a sudden, you know, right there on the beach. All the seaweed, the dead fish. I mean, let's go eat supper. I mean, right there. And he's got a 3-day walk to get to Nineveh. Because it's, you get a Bible map, you see how far over there it is. And he gets there in a day. So I dare say the Lord was helping him. So, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." And so what was the next thought the Lord said to him? Same thing he said to him last time. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, that's not exactly as it said in verse 2 of chapter 1, but it's very, very close. It's the same idea, same similar thought. And at this time, it appears from chapter 4, Jonah still did not want to go. But you don't have much of a choice in this matter. In this case, under the Old Testament, verse 3, he says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So I don't know what he's actually saying there. Is he saying the city is big, where it takes 3 days to walk around it? Or is he saying it's 3 days away from the shore, which walking distance, it would be 3 days from where he was, you know, put on the dry land. If you just run the math and look at the map, under the Old Testament covenant, God on occasion would pick a man up and just transport him. But it doesn't say anything like that here. It just say that he got there in a day's journey and he cried and said. So, if you can imagine this guy stinking to high heaven, okay, and he gets there, and he is just walking through the city yelling by himself, yelling at the top of his lungs, and he's saying these 8 words, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And he just repeats that over and over and over through the city. And these people looked at that guy and probably thought the Martians let somebody loose. And now this is a people that have been having military campaigns. Their soldiers have come back home. Their soldiers probably have told people some of their experiences where they skinned some people alive on a battlefield. And so these people are pretty ruthless. And so Jonah said, 40 days and you're done. 40 days and you're done. So he probably should have said, if you don't repent. He didn't say that. He gave them no solution. He just said, 40 days and you're done. Judgment of God. You got 40 days to get right. 40 is an unusual number in the Bible. It's usually a number for trials and tribulations. But yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It did not happen in 40 days. In fact, it didn't happen for another 100 years. Does that make Jonah a liar? No. It's just that these people changed it. They did something about it. So he just said, 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. And it did not come true. It was over 100 years. So somehow these people did something and delayed that judgment. Now, every nation has some type of a judgment. Where America's at on that? Can we delay it? I would dare say we can by prayer. But eventually judgment's coming. Because all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And that's including this one. So this is an example in the Bible of people changing behavior, and that behavior changed God from bringing judgment, meaning he delayed it. Okay, we'll stop there at the end of verse 4. We got a paragraph, verse 5, paragraph mark, and then we'll look at the next time of what the mayor or the king of the city did, and then how God accepted it. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and thank you for this story of Jonah. And Lord, what a weird experience. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize there are some unusual things in this Bible, and you just want us to believe it. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.